for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on that cruel cross. We thank you for the opportunity to come together and to worship thee and to look into thy word and see things, Lord, that maybe we haven't seen before, be reminded of things that we already have seen and know. Help us to be faithful, and especially as we see the day approaching. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. You may be seated. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 19. Acts 19 will, Lord willing, finish out this chapter this morning. May go into 20 a little bit. It continues the story. But in Acts chapter 19, Paul is in his missionary journeys, and he stayed in Asia, according to verse 22 and verse 23. And the same time there arose no small stir. So this is Acts 19, 23. I love the way the Bible says that, no small stir. It's like, it didn't say, well, and then there was a big ruckus. You know, I don't know. It could have. But he said there was no small stir. It's another way of saying the same thing in a delicate way, you know, not having to define it that way. He says about that way. So there was no small stir about that way. What's the way? Well, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So that way is the way of Christ. It's Christianity. It's called the way. But this morning I went back and I looked in Genesis chapter 6, verse 12. The Bible says that before the flood, they had corrupted his way. So it's always been the way of God. You know, God, he has a way. And either you're going the right way or you're going the wrong way. I know in my life, if I find out I'm going this way and I'm supposed to be going that way, my choice is to turn around and go the right way. And so is yours. But there's no small stir in Acts 19:23 about that way. Verse 24, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. So here is this guy, his name is Demetrius, and he's making money off of religious artifacts, or religious things that people bow down and worship. That they, you know, put in their homes, put in their yards, and you know, it says brought no small gain. In other words, again, it's like the negative way where it said no small stir. Now this is no small gain, which means just the opposite. There was a whole lot of money involved in this thing, and anytime you bring money into an equation, it changes people's perspective. Right or wrong, good or bad, it changes things. When you talk about money, when money becomes important, when money becomes less important and more important to somebody else, it always has ramifications. And so Diana, those shrines of Diana, they brought in a lot of money, and now there's a problem. People are getting saved, and you know, when you get saved, you put away those idols and those things that you're not supposed to be involved with. Now, who is Diana? Originally, she was an Oriental deity for bountifulness of nature. She's the mother of creation, according to history. This is who Diana is, and that's who they worshiped. When you're confronted with talking about Jesus or worshiping idols, it becomes a problem. We'll look at the Ten Commandments later on as we go down further through the passage, but you know, the Ten Commandments are very explicit about this issue. And so Diana, these shrines that were made, they brought a lot of money to the craftsmen, verse 25, whom he called together. So he gets all the craftsmen together with the workmen of like occupation, and said, sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. So they have like a merchants association of sorts. And they said, look, we make a lot of money without this, without these shrines, without the making of these shrines, the selling of these shrines, we're going to lose some money. But notice where their priority is. Their priority isn't the worship of a deity. Their priority is not Diana in and of herself. The priority is the wealth and the fact that it brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. Verse 26, moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. Now, whether Paul said that or not, we don't know. No gods made with hands. He may have preached against the idols. Maybe he didn't. But the point being, when people get saved, they turn away from the idols. I know people that, one in particular instance, where they built this $3 million house. And they had all of these spots in the higher walls. The whole house was almost marble, but they had all these spots that were going to fill up with statues. You know, because they had a lot of money. Obviously, you build a $3 million house, you got some money. So they were going to put all... Then she got saved. Her husband had already gotten saved. No. Her husband wasn't saved yet, but... It was her thing, not his. So she had all these spots, and then she got saved. I never told her she can't do something. She just didn't do it. She knew better. So that's what we're talking about here, is it isn't, I don't have to get up and preach against you having an idol in your yard or an idol in your house, but you know, the Bible is very clear about graven images of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth. You just don't do that. And again, we'll get there. But I will say this. Look at chapter 17. This is maybe the closest you'll get about Paul's preaching. He's at Mars Hill, if you remember that. In chapter 17, verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. You know what religion will bring you is superstition. Oh man, I got to do this. If I don't, you know, if I don't knock on wood, well, that may not be religious. That's more just habit. But there are people that get, you know, if I don't wear this thing, I'm going to be in trouble. If I don't, you know, wear this patch or this, you know, if I don't pray this way to this saint, or if I don't do, they get real superstitious. And that's what they were here. Verse 23, for as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God. So it's like covering your bases. Look, we don't know who this God is, but we got this God, that God, and we've named all these. Now we got one to the unknown God in case there's one that we've forgotten. Really, it's covering all your bases. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Were they worshiping the true God, calling him the unknown God? Well, maybe so. Paul said they were. He said, verse 24, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. God doesn't dwell in temples. Now, in the Old Testament, the Shekinah glory came down, you know, before the mercy seat and or on top of the mercy seat. Hey, that's all different because all of that ended. Verse 25, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. You don't worship God with your hands. Now, if you go like this and you pray, hey, that's fine. You can go like this and pray. You can go like this and pray. You can go like this and pray. You don't have to, you don't worship God with your hands. You worship God with your heart. You worship God with your words. You worship God with your thoughts. You worship God with your actions. But they aren't like, well, you know, I got to do this certain thing in order to worship God. Hey, I got to get down on my knees. I got to bow. I got to... Listen, all of that is just ritualistic if you let it be. Can you worship God on your knees? Yes. Standing up? Yes. Sitting down? Yes. Driving your car? Yes. So you're not in a box. So the whole point is get out of the box. Put the box away. Close the box. Get out and worship God every way, every day, everything you do. And don't be limited by, you know, what people tell you. You got to worship God the way I worship God is what a lot of them say. No, you don't. You find out what the Bible says and that's how you worship God. So he did say something about that when he was over there and he was preaching and, you know, and listen, so word spreads. hey, you know, that, there, we got this thing to the unknown God, and Paul says this, and then Paul said that, and then, you know, and then they interpret what Paul says, because listen, that's the way people are. People will take what you say, and they will extrapolate those words. They will embellish upon those words. Listen, we're all guilty of it, though. I'm not sitting here telling you I've never done it. Certainly I have. But it's not a good idea. The best thing to be is whatever somebody says, let those be their words. Don't read into it. Don't interpret it. Don't assume you know their heart's intent, because you very well may not. As we move on. Verse 26, moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that there be no gods which are made with hands, so that not only this our craft, look at the priority, their craft, not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. Do you believe that's true? I think it's an exaggeration. But listen, if you're trying to convince people, you got to convince them how important it is. Listen, this isn't just about you. It's the whole world that we're talking about here. Paul may not have been saying anything. If Paul simply preached the gospel, and by the way, I wish that I was less guilty of this, where I would preach the gospel and let the results turn out as a result of the gospel, and not make flippant comments. We're all guilty of that. I am more conscious of it in my life than I ever have been, because I've made a comment and it hurt people. You know, you just let the chips fall where they may. If a person gets offended over the gospel, I won't change that for anything. If a person gets offended at my method of presenting the gospel, and my method is wrong, my method is harsh, my method is could be better, then that's what I ought to change. But if I say Jesus saves, and somebody gets upset about that, chips fall where they may. If I say Christ died on the cross, shed his blood for the forgiveness of sins, and you must believe in him in order to go to heaven, that's not a problem. Now, what if somebody gets offended by that? Chips fall where they may. Now, if I say something like, and I've heard this, there's no hope in the Pope, that's offensive. That's what you don't say. Because when you say that, you are alienating people unnecessarily. I believe that you should, you know, is there a vicar of Christ on the earth? No. I mean, there's not. But I mean, that's neither here nor there. The point is, preach the gospel. Paul preached the gospel, it affected people, and that effect causes a loss whenever they're making shrines or buying shrines. They find out Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father by me. They find those things out and they go, hey, why do we need a shrine here to worship? Why do we need something to see? God is not something that we can see. He's invisible. So why do we keep making representations of gods and goddesses when they are not to be worshipped? Those are the conclusions people reach on their own. I don't have to go, well, you got saved, now let me tell you what you need to fix. Give people a little time. If they come up, if they get saved, somebody comes up to me and says, hey, what do you think about this? Well, you may not like the answer. Well, I want you to tell me. I'll tell them. But I don't have to go to their house and go, hey, let me check everything out. Oh, no. You can't have that wreath over there. It's got red roses on it. You know about red roses, don't you? You look at me like, what? Nothing. Look, poinsettias. I'm thinking. I'm trying to make sure I get it right. Look, There's poinsettias on that wreath there. You know you can't have poinsettias in a video, don't you? You see, I mean, that's how far we've gone. We'll nitpick somebody to death, and there's no reason for it. It's not my job to fix your life. You know what my job is? My job's fix my own. My job is submit to God and say, God, I need you to change me, to mold and make me into what you want me to be, and let me not get so focused on everybody else. First, and by the way, if I would conquer that one thing, that's me, that would be pretty cool. You know what life's all about is life's conquering yourself, you know, with God's help, obviously. I'm not leaving him out of that equation. But life's all about, hey, you draw nigh unto God. I draw nigh unto God. We draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto us. All right? Verse 28. And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. So, man, they are full of wrath. I mean, wrath, that's pretty bad. I mean, they are angry beyond comprehension. And the whole city was filled with confusion. Now, you know what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14:33? God is not the author of confusion. So God didn't create this confusion. What created the confusion? What created the confusion was being faced with truth. And it contradicted what they believed. So now they're filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. Man, here they got some people that have been fellowshipping with Paul. That's why you better be careful who you fellowship with. Or maybe not. I mean, yeah, they pull them in here. Nothing ever says that they're hurt or damaged. But Paul wants to go in there. Look at what it says in verse 30. And when Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. They allowed him not to go in. He's fearless, but listen, he takes advice. It's advisable to have people that you can trust that'll guide and lead. You know what we want to do? Hey, they took him in there. I'm going. Guns a-blazing, so to speak. No, Paul, you don't go in there. Well, I'll make things better. Oh, no, you won't. They're full of wrath and they'll kill your two buddies. They probably won't kill you because God's still going to use you, and he's told you he's still going to use you. It's not your life that you're threatening. It's those that are. So when you start thinking the thing through, you go, wow, maybe that does make sense. Maybe I need to listen to him. And look, here's some friends that Paul has in verse 31. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. His friends give him good advice. You know what I like about friends? They give good advice. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loveth at all times. A true friend loves you all the time. Now, what's love? Well, that means never telling anybody the truth. It's not love. Love is actually telling the truth when the truth is hard to hear. It's just the opposite of if you love me, you wouldn't say anything bad to me. That's not necessarily true. Now, what's your motive? Why do you do what you do? I say that all the time. Why do you do what you do? Is your motive to help the individual? Is it to help your spouse? Is it to help your children? Is it to help your parents? Is it to help your coworkers, your church members? What is your purpose for saying the things that you're saying? If it is to help them, that's love. That's love. Now, not everything that you think has to be said. I've told you once, I've told you twice. You say, oh, I just speak my mind. Well, shut up. I smile, that way you can't get mad at me. You don't speak your mind. Who wants to hear what's on your mind or my mind or anybody's mind? If your mind is surrounded by the thoughts of God, speaketh on, so to speak. You know? But if your thoughts are just, well, you know me. You know, I just tell you what I think. Oh, man, aren't we waiting with bated breath to hear what you think. You see what I mean? I mean, I'm being facetious, but look, I'm just telling you, if that is that, I haven't heard anybody in this church say it, but I've heard people in my past say it. And you know what it was? It was an excuse for sin. Well, I speak my mind. You know how I am. Yeah, you sinner. I say it smiling. And you know what? I never responded that way. Well, you know, I speak my mind. I looked and I went, Then years later, I go, you know what? That was wrong for him to say that. That was wrong for him to have that type of an attitude and think that it gave him an excuse or a reason to be able to say whatever he wanted to say. And that goes for you and it goes for me. So let's just learn from it. I learn from my past. I learn the things I should do and the things I shouldn't do, the things I should repeat and the things I shouldn't repeat. So it goes on. Look at friends. Proverbs 18:24 says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. The only requirement for friends is to do what? Show yourself friendly. You know why people get so wrapped up in negativity? Because they don't know how to show themselves friendly. The greatest way to show yourself friendly is put a smile on your face. Smiles attract, frowns detract. And listen, it doesn't mean, well, you know, listen, you don't know what goes on in my life. But, you know, I'm determined not to allow my circumstances, the circumstances of life or the events of a day or a month or to affect me in such a way that I have a habit of taking it out on other people. I added that word when I was thinking about that sentence. I added that habit. Doesn't mean that I'm not normal. Doesn't mean I don't get upset or mad or shoot from the hip or say things I shouldn't. But I want it not to be a habit. A habit means you allow it to control your very actions. Well, another thing on friends, Proverbs 27 somewhere, it says that iron sharpeneth iron. And so doth the countenance of a friend, I think it is, and so on. But let's go on. So verse 32, some therefore cried one thing. These are mobs. One cries one thing, and some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. The more part, what does that mean? The majority didn't even know why they're there. That's the way mobs are. If you'll see, you know, when they came together and they said, crucify him, crucify him. I'll bet if you took a poll that day about Jesus, what'd he do wrong? Why are you yelling that? Well, everybody else is. They're confused. Well, I thought this was the guy that you said, oh, Hosanna, and, you know, and you were cheering him as he rode in on the donkey into the city, and now crucify him? Why? Because they're confused. A mob mentality. Well, it must be right because the majority is yelling it out. He says in verse 33, and they drew Alexander out of the multitude. So he's in the group. They drew him out, the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander beckoned with his hand and would have made his defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, so the Jews said, hey, Alexander, you're it. And they're pushing him out there. All with one voice, about the space of 2 hours, cried out, great is Diana of the Ephesians. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. Great is Diana. And they just did it for 2 hours. Why? They didn't want to hear what was being said. Verse 35, and when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of the Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana, of the image which fell down from Jupiter? Now, what are they worshiping? An image that fell down from Jupiter. A rock. You know, you've seen people, they do something, they have an image on it, maybe you put your face in a towel and, you know, you got an image on it, or you see a piece of bread and it looks like Jesus or Mary or whatever, and they, you know, oh my. You know what that is? It's idolatry, superstition, And you don't know who manipulated that thing before you saw it. Manipulation. All the tears were just coming down the face. There was blood coming out of the eyes. First of all, if it did happen, I'm walking by sight, not by faith. We're to walk by faith. So you know what this proof, oh, here's this thing here, and it's got tears coming down. That must be God. Oh, God's showing us something. And then you walk by sight and not by faith. Everything that makes you walk by sight is bad, because you are to walk by faith. And that which is not of faith is sin. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You start finding out some things like this, and you go, wait a minute. I got these idolatrous things in my house. Get rid of them. I don't care if they're hanging on your wall. You know, if you don't want them in there, get rid of them. Now, you have to make the determination, is this what the Bible's talking about? When they found out he was a Jew, they cried out. Town clerk comes in. He appeases them. He appeases them by lying to them. Listen, I don't want to appease people by lying to them. I want to tell the truth. I want to stand on the truth. And you think about World War II. You know, they appeased the people when Hitler signed that concord or that agreement. And so, you know, I won't attack, I won't do these things. And they go, oh, peace in our time. That's appeasement. And guess what it did? It just slowed down the progress of the ultimate thing was we were going to war. Verse 36, seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against. Now, I highlighted that. And I was like, what? What do you mean they can't be spoken against? Ye ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. He's like, look, we all worship this goddess, and you guys just, it's okay to stop. You guys been chanting this thing, you know, for 2 hours. Time to stop. And he's giving them permission basically to stop. Verse 37, For ye have brought hither these men, which are neither robbers of churches, nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. They're just preaching the gospel. When you preach the gospel, it changes people's lives. When people find out that they've been lied to by their religion, they reject their religion and they turn to Christ. When they turn to Christ, all of a sudden, Diana's not important. All of a sudden, what's important is truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now they're free, and they go, we don't need those things to worship God. God isn't worshiped with men's hands. God doesn't dwell in buildings. So when you come in here, you ought not be expecting to feel and sense God, except in your relationship with Him, not because He's in the building here. That's a big difference. Verse 38, wherefore if Demetrius, he was back there in verse 24, a man named, he was the silversmith. Wherefore if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law is open and there are deputies, let them implead one another. In other words, you sue at law. You go to court. You let the courts handle it. You do it in the right way. Verse 39, but if ye inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined a lawful assembly. For we are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse. And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. He's the town clerk. He says, you're dismissed. So we're done in Sunday school? You're dismissed. Let's all stand together. I just figured that was a good way to end it. Got some chuckles out there. All right, let's pray. Lord, you thank you for your many blessings. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for, Lord, just the truth conveyed in its pages. We just pray that you would have your will and way in the services this morning and that you would be glorified in all things. In Jesus' name and for His sake, amen. All right, you are dismissed.